We have finished the book of Acts. We are coming to the afterwards. And because you can't find this in the Bible, I printed out my lesson to you so that if in the times to come you'd like to review, you'll have something there. So I'd encourage you to fold this up, put it in the back of your Bible, or put it where you put things that you can check back if you wanted to know. I've tried to explain this to folks that in the epistles of Paul, he writes to them, and you can't fit the things that he says into the history of the book of Acts. Therefore, now, the liberals will say that means that Luke didn't write Acts, and it was just, you know, somebody's ideas. That's a false thinking. We have the earliest historical record of the book of Acts was written by Luke, the close friend and compatriot of Paul. But if you take all of the references that Paul says that he is planning to do and asks for, because we have him writing from the second Roman imprisonment in which he died, was killed. We have him writing during that time, and what he says indicates that he did some things after the first incarceration. Now, all of that to say, here we go. Paul's life after his first Roman imprisonment. Homer A. Kent Jr. Wrote the commentary on Acts that I was primarily depending on for my study, although I used some others as well. But in his book, The Pastoral Epistles, chapter 3 deals with problems of Pauline authorship of 1 Timothy and then chronological setting. In verses 40 to 50, pages 40 to 50, not verses, Kent says this: "It is impossible to fit the writing of the epistles to Timothy and Titus in the chronological framework provided by the book of Acts. If we must assume, as rejectors of Pauline authorship of the pastorals do, that the closing lines of Acts marks the end of Paul's life, then we are at a loss to fit these letters into Acts without causing violent contradictions between some of the historical data mentioned." Now, in Bible study, if what you're assuming to be true brings about contradictions in the Bible, then you're on the wrong path. God knows what he's saying. God knows what he inspired. And he doesn't make contradictions. So our Christian faith tells us that we've made a mistake along the way. We go back and work it out. And that's what he's done here. So to resolve the difficulty, he, Homer Kent, examines evidence from four sources. These are, one, pastoral epistles. Every time he writes about something that didn't fit in the book of Acts, he marks it down. Then the book of Acts, comparing that to it. Number three, the Pauline epistles. This is Paul's epistles to the churches and others. And then early historical notices. And we're going to begin with those. These would, of course, be the least reliable, yet they are, as far as history goes, the most reliable of all the so-called history. You wait too long, and people are just talking about things they don't know about. They've heard this, and it becomes almost legend, you know. So we're looking only at really two of the earliest writers. Clement of Rome, in his first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, said Paul had, quote, "come to the extreme limit of the West and suffered martyrdom under the prefects." So Clement himself was writing from Rome. So if he said, if he's in Rome and he said, that was the center of the empire, you understand, the Roman Empire, meant the city of Rome. It must have been a place west of that, like Spain, as the extreme limit of the West. And Spain is referenced because Paul intended to go there, but also other references to that. Muratorian Canon, AD 170, very early. Luke relates to Theophilus events of which he was an eyewitness, as also in a separate place, Luke 22, he evidently declares the martyrdom of Peter, but omits the journey of St. Paul to Spain. So this was evidently at that time well known, well accepted, but he says Acts doesn't talk about that. So such a journey demands that Paul was released from his Roman imprisonment. You'll remember that very often through the book of Acts, there at the end, when Paul is imprisoned, we found repeatedly that when it came up to whether he was guilty of something or not, he was always found not guilty. The only reason he was kept around is that he might bribe the judge, give him some money, because he was thought of as an important person. He must have money, and so get the bribe, and then you let him go. But he just wasn't willing to do that, evidently. So we find that there was never anything. And at the end, he says there's no reason to send him to Caesar except that he appealed to Caesar. So Eusebius now. And I give you a picture of Eusebius, evidently drawn because there were no photographs at that time. He was of Caesarea himself. He flourished in the 4th century. He was a Caesarea Palestine, was a bishop exegete, meaning he wrote what the scriptures meant, polemicist, meaning he wrote in defense of the scriptures, and historian, whose account of the first centuries of Christianity in his book Ecclesiastical History is a landmark in Christian historiography, the study of history. So probably no historian is absolutely true except for those that are inspired of God. But all the big chunks would be correct, you see. So in his Ecclesiastical History, Book 2, Chapter 22, says of Paul's imprisonment at Rome, and here we have the quote, "Having therefore made his defense at that time, it is recorded that the apostle again journeyed on the ministry of preaching." Having been released after those 2 years, he went out. "And having set foot for the second time in the same city," in Rome, "was perfected in his martyrdom." His life was taken. So, he clearly spoke of two imprisonments. He is even clearer when he says, a little later, "Now we have made these statements in proof of the fact that Paul's martyrdom was not accomplished during that stay at Rome which Luke recorded." So we're not grasping at straws here to say that he was released, that he went about traveling, then he came back, and the imprisonment that he speaks of in the epistles was the second imprisonment. So Kent, then, gives a proposed solution. This is a way of saying he knows that he's making assumptions here. His words follow with additions from others in italicized brackets. As I checked how other people put this together, where they were almost always alike, except for certain places. And so I've just put this in for your sake to know that not everybody agrees. All the people who are getting really into this have had a very good grasp on history and the scripture. So he lists this solution in 4 stages. Number 1, the history starts. Paul reached Rome in AD 60, Acts 28:16. So the date, AD 60, is when he reached Rome. Number 2, he was under detention 2 full years with no apparent charge filed against him. And again, Acts 28:30, and you compare it back to 25, 26, 27, 26, 31 to 32, these are the passages where he's being examined and the official result is there was no charge. Now, during this time, during the 2 years, he wrote the epistles to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, and to Philemon, concerning the slave Onesimus. As he wrote, he expected his soon release, not expecting to die, expecting soon release. Philippians and Philemon, both of these he ends up talking about when I come to you, when I release to you, that type of thing. F.F. Bruce adds that James the Just, pastor at Jerusalem, died in AD 61. So it would be during the time that Paul was in prison that half-brother of Jesus, James, pastor of Jerusalem, died, and that by martyrdom as we understand it. All right, so that takes us to the end of the 2 years. Number three, then, is the big one. Released in AD 62. Now, F.F. Bruce reckons late 61 or early 62, but to Luke is quite clear to say 2 full years. So D. Edmund Hebert, also writing on this, reckons late spring of 63. So we're there, 61 to 63, that area, pretty, you know, centered about 62 anyway. He visited in the East and West, probably including Spain. Now, we can add some things in because of the quotes that Paul wrote. His release could not have been earlier than AD 62 because of Luke's mention of 2 whole years in Rome. Nor could it have been any later than July 19, AD 64. You say, what is that date? That's the date of the burning of Rome and the consequent persecution of Christians. It has long been thought that Nero set the fire himself just to watch things burn. That was commonly thought, and so could be true, but we don't know. But he needed a scapegoat, focus attention away from himself. So he said, it's the Christians. The Christians did it. Kent says, I have chosen 62 on the basis of Luke's mention, and he sent Timothy to Philippi, as announced in Philippians 2, 19-23. So, being released, he sends Timothy to take care of Philippi. During this release, Paul first traveled eastward. He visited from Rome, you see. He visited Colossae. We see this promised in Philemon 22, to stay with Philemon, and perhaps Ephesus, where he dealt with Hymenaeus and Alexander, 1 Timothy 1:20. This would be the most logical time for him to go on to a nearby place from Colossae, Ephesus, and deal with these who were giving the church some problems. Then he journeyed into Macedonia, 1 Timothy 1:3, where he visited Philippi, and then 1 Timothy was probably written from Macedonia. So now Timothy needs some instructions, he needs some help. He's been sent to the place where he's residing to represent the Apostle Paul. Kent says, I have placed this Eastern trip before the journey to Spain, and now he explains his thinking, since in writing from prison to the Philippians, Paul hoped to see them shortly. He would not have said this had he planned on making the long journey to Spain first. So shortly would turn into a couple of years. That's not shortly by, I don't think, anybody's estimation. After the trip into Macedonia, Paul may have fulfilled his wish to reach Ephesus again. 1 Timothy 3:14. That's the wish where he describes that. Now, during that eastern trip, there was also a visit to the land of the island of Crete. Titus was sent to Crete, and this seems to be the time when that would have happened, with Titus left behind to carry on the work, the apostles' work. This visit may have been on the apostles' journey toward Colossae or on his return. So he says, I don't know whether to fit it in on his way to Colossae that he'd mentioned earlier or afterwards. So work this out on a map and you make your own judgment. He may have stopped in at Corinth, where he met Zenas the lawyer and Apollos, which is talked about in Titus 3. So we don't know how much to crowd into that. Sometime after this, he wrote the epistle to Titus and urged him to join him for the winter at Nicopolis, Titus 3:12. Now, the winter would be waiting for good sailing in spring. We remember the problems that we had earlier with that going out too soon or too late. Now, he asked the question, must all these events be pressed into one summer? He answers, if so, it was probably the summer of AD 62, the very year he got out. I believe, however, that such would be a most strenuous tour for one just released from a two-year incarceration, and suggest that AD 62-63 as the time taken for this journeying. Now you say, well, he wasn't, you know, being tortured all this time. But the thing is, he wasn't on long walks either. And Paul, you know, that's all he did was walk these long distances and ride and walk, so that he was very fit for doing that. But for 2 years, he'd been a resident at that house, walking out with the soldier and back, but no long walks, no visitations. So the intervening winter may have been spent at Ephesus or Colossae. There is no scriptural hint. So he says, I don't get any help from the scripture here where he did the waiting that he called Titus to join him. So in the summer of AD 64, Hebert guesses spring, or in 63 if only 1 year is allowed for the previous labors, but probably summer of 64, Paul made his long-planned trip to Spain. He may have stayed a year. When you go, it's like when we just go up to Chicagoland, we don't usually come back the same day, you know. That's too long a trip, too little time to be up there. So we usually stay overnight and then come back the next day. This is much longer than that. So going all the way through to Spain. But getting the gospel there was a great joy. And the gospel had already been there. He wanted to visit the churches there, make sure they were doing things right. So he may have stayed a year. Hebert supposes 2 years, keeping Paul out of the way of the Roman persecution following the July 19 to 24, 64 burning. And that's quite possible. Then he apparently returned to Greece and to Asia Minor before going to Rome. There occurs one, and here's what happens. There was a visit to Miletus where Trophimus was left sick in 2 Timothy 4:20. Then secondly, a visit to Troas where a cloak and parchments were left. And then thirdly, perhaps a visit to Corinth, 4:20. He says he wanted to go there if he could. All right, so those cities form a natural route to Rome. You say route, route, path, okay. The reason, Kent says, I believe these cities came after the visit to Spain is because of the mention of the cloak. If the leaving of the cloak occurred before the trip to Spain, then Paul had already been without it for a winter or more. I added in, since others were saying he might have been there 2 years. So he probably left it after that trip. This leads us to the end. Number four, the second imprisonment occurred in Rome, and 2 Timothy 1:16 to 17 talks about him being there. Since Nero had placed the blame for the burning of Rome upon the Christians, Christianity was now an illegal religion. The official term was religio illicita. To evangelize was a crime, and Paul was guilty of that. So probably on that charge, we aren't told any of that, but probably on that charge, Paul the Apostle was apprehended, and after the initial hearing, because he writes after the initial hearing, his first showing in 2 Timothy 4:16, he expected soon execution. He was lumped together with the crazies who set fire to the city. 2 Timothy 4:6, or even into 8. During the last stages of that imprisonment, 2 Timothy was written. So that's the story. And our time is gone. We've only spent about 10 minutes. The date of execution is uncertain. It must have been between 64 and 68. Eusebius, in the passage previously referred to, places it in the year 67. Now, granted, he was a lot closer to it than these others, modern men. And since there is no contrary evidence, that date is as likely as any. And Bruce puts this questionably at AD 65, which would be pretty early for him to accomplish all that went through. And Bruce then talking about that from pages 47 to 49. All right, any comments or questions? I don't know that I don't know anything other than what I wrote for you. So I don't know if I can answer it, but any questions, I can look it up later. Yeah, Jerry.
Burning.
Pardon?
That refers to that. I'm not a very good history guy.
Uh-huh. What were you talking about?
When you said the time of Rome before the fire.
Oh, the fire of Nero burning, we think Nero burning Rome. Not a volcano.
Okay.
Yeah. So just set fire, and old city, and the thing went up in flames. A lot of people evidently died. It was a terrible thing. And they were wondering where that fire came from. The supposition is that Nero himself started it, but he certainly did blame the Christians for it. And on that basis, they're always causing trouble of some kind. So on that basis, he declared it an illegal religion. And as the god emperor, he had the right to do that. So many, many were killed for that. Nancy.
When we were children, that's what we always heard, that Nero played the fiddle while
Rome. Yeah. So it's commonly said. What I've read is that there's no direct proof. Of course, there wouldn't be direct proof. If there was a witness, Nero wouldn't have let him live. We're probably not doing any harm to his reputation. He was a horrible person, kind of crazy. For all we know, he wanted to toast marshmallows, you know, so we don't know. But yeah. It would take somebody like a Nero, you would think, to coincide with the death of the Apostle Paul by execution. The devil, the Bible speaks of the devil as the red dragon with seven heads. One of those seven heads is Rome. So it's the devil under the headship of Rome accomplishing this work. That's in the book of the Revelation. All right, well, you have time to spare, so reread it if you missed something. But we'll leave it at that and go on then to the morning service in half an hour. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have this indication, and we thank you for scholarly men who can work it through and put these jigsaw puzzle pieces together and form a consistent image. And all of the men that I checked were in agreement of all the large pieces on this, just a little question about the dates themselves. But we find, Father, a life then that closed with the crowning achievement of actually reaching Spain itself. And Father, we think from this fellow born in Tarsus and raised in Jerusalem, getting all of the education about the Bible that he could get into his mind and many other things as well. He was the one person that you chose to spread the gospel further than anyone else. We thank you then that we have a confidence that you were able to use him in such a remarkable way and then welcome him home at last, a triumphal entry to be sure. Help us, Father, to learn what it means then as he speaks of fighting the good fight of faith, as we fight the fight against our own sinful tendencies, as Paul did in Romans 6 and 7. We pray, Father, that you might help us to also recognize that not worthy of ourselves, but worthy for you, we have the opportunity to spread the gospel by personal illustration, by personal testimony, by giving the spirit of the gospel to the people that are around us. We ask that you might help us to do that and find that people getting saved that we have no knowledge of. And when we get to heaven, we find how these things have worked together. We can imagine the rejoicing of all of those that Paul met there that had already died under his ministry, through his ministry. We pray that you might guide and direct us to be follow the example, as he told us, the churches, to follow the example that he had said. So I was to look to this man and to be faithful as he was. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.